Okay, we are looking at Asaph right now and his commitment to be a teacher of Israel. Now that is his commitment. And so he said, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That when he says my law, it doesn't mean that he's introducing anything that is his particularly. So when he talks about the word law, he is saying to the people that what he is teaching is not just a suggestion, an opinion. It's really drawn from the law of God himself. Now, that is going to be a very, very important thing to consider, right? So that's where he begins. So when he says, my law, he is not giving a different set of laws. He's just trying to tell the people, this is what's happening. See, the problem is that Israel never really listened, unfortunately. And you read about this in Isaiah 28, how the people are going to. Let's just very, very quick look at Isaiah 28. You will read about this maybe in about a month's time in a reading of Isaiah. But let's look at Isaiah where verse 9, for example. Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? And so this is where the heartache of the Lord and of his prophets begins. Do we teach those just weaned from milk, those who are drawn from the breasts? When do we start? And the idea is as early and as soon as you can, because it sometimes can be a little bit too little too late if you allow time to pass. So what is the learning? Learning is like a language, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Three things are thinking of. One, if we want to learn a language, you're going to learn it by precepts. So we look at grammatical structure. We look at verbs. We look at nouns. We look at construction of sentences. And there are precepts that must be understood. And then upon one precept, you build another. And then the people have to learn how to write line upon line, because if you don't learn how to write it, you can never fully understand it. So you need to learn how to write. And then how do you learn? Here little, there little. That's how we all learn. And then in verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue, God will speak to these people. And so the Lord reminds them, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. When the Lord's word is fully understood, there is rest and refreshing. R&R. But unfortunately, this doesn't work. The people, unfortunately, don't learn. They do not want to hear. Verse 12. And yet the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. At the end of it all, they will still go and fall backward and still be broken. They'll be snared and caught. Why? Because they reject the Lord's word. That is what's happening then and now. And every teacher of the Lord's word understands the problems, and so this is how they go about it, right? So Asaph says this is how he will go about it. So he pleads with the people, incline your ears, same like what the Lord Jesus Christ said, he who has ear to hear, let him hear. You cannot force anyone to hear. If a person wants to hear, he will hear. If a person doesn't want to hear, he won't hear, no matter what you do. That is something that is dependent upon the listener. Okay, how is he going to go about this? Okay, first, by use of a parable. This is something a lot of times used. The Lord Jesus wasn't the only one who told stories. But not only did he construct stories, parables are found all over the place. Sometimes they're out of true stories, sometimes they're out of historical circumstances, but there is always a parable behind it. There's always a story behind the story. Question whether we can actually understand that. Okay, that's a parable use. Two, sometimes sayings are dark in a sense of it's not clear immediately. And so the challenge is to encourage people to think through a concept. Right? So what is that concept? And then to look at it and say, this is what we are looking at. So sometimes the sayings are dark, difficult, in other words. But you need to explore further. And it's very, very challenging to ask ourselves what that is. And then, of course, at the end of it all, the material, the content is what we have heard, what we have known, what our fathers have told us. So we have heard from people, we have known for ourselves, we remember what our fathers tell us. That is the content of it all, right? See, sometimes if we were to ask ourselves, what do we remember our fathers teaching us? Actually, not much. The problem is, when we teach our children, what do we teach them? What do they remember? Again, here you feel terrible, not much. That is a real problem, right? So you take a look at it and you ask yourself how that actually works out. And it's not a straightforward thing in any way. So when I teach the children, they come to me on Sunday morning after worship. They go home and tell their parents what they learn. Well, I hope they will bring back something that will also help the parents to learn further. You know, I mean, so the parents would write to me and I would try to explain to them what I try and teach them. This is exactly the same commitment as the psalmist. Right? We can teach. It doesn't mean the children will listen. And when they don't listen, they also say, our fathers didn't teach us much. You see, it's easy to blame one way or another. And at the end of the day, the problems still remain. And this is what the psalmist Asaph was aware of, the problems are there. So he will do whatever he can, but he wants to teach it. It's more than just a parable. It has got to be there like a law. And once people understand it and how serious it is, that would really be wonderful. Amongst the Jews, the oral tradition, it's a pretty amazing thing. I was reading about how the Jews today see the three feasts of Israel. That was very fascinating. He said, first, today we're looking at the idea of Pentecost, which is we're just celebrating about this time. And so he says, this is how it is. So he says, the feast of the Passover we celebrate. And he says, this is like courtship. Now that's interesting, right? So then we look at this whole idea of it all where God is trying to tell the people what it is. And then, of course, the Pentecostal part of it is where they call it a union, a marriage between God and his people. That is interesting. And then, of course, the tabernacles part of it, they call this the celebration of God dwelling with his people. So there is courtship, there is marriage, and there is setting up a family. That's how they interpret the three feasts today. Now, they're trying to put a modern spin to all of these things here. But, you know, that was kind of effective to help people understand what it is, because in modern days language, it is God saying, look, I want you to know me, to love me. That's courtship. I'm going to develop a relationship with you where there will be union between God and his people. That's a covenantal marriage relationship. And then we set up home together. This is family where God will promise to protect, to provide, to be with his people all the way. Now, that is what we are looking at. So these are challenges for us to consider, and we have to ask ourselves how this works out. Right? So the challenge is to bring the reality, all the laws of the of Moses, in such a way it becomes relevant. A law for some, a parable for another. To the wise, they are always interested in deeper sayings, and they will explore. Either way, he's going to try to make the history of Israel as interesting, as intriguing, as inspiring as possible. That is his goal. I mean, this is something that all who are writers always ask, why am I writing? Well, usual. One, I write to instruct. Two, I write to inspire all the time, obviously, right? So if I don't get it right, I'm going to end up with nothing. So this is what he wants to do. He wants to do this. All right, so now we talk about reaching out to children. This is why we have a junior camp. And so the principles are there. Why do we have it for the children? And verse 4 we read, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he has done. One of the things that I will be telling in my part in a junior camp is to tell the story, retell the story of Mary Jones, living in the old, 18th century of in Wales. You know, we often think that the Western nations are very well educated and all that. Well, actually, that's not true. In the 18th century, many of the Welsh children didn't even get a chance to go to school. And the inspiring story is of how this little girl, 8 years old, not been to school, started school, primary one, at 10 years old. What was her reason to want to go to school? One reason only. And that is, she wants to read the Bible on her own. What fantastic inspiration that was. And she would go to Sunday school. She is one of those diligent Sunday school students who would prepare herself by reading the Bible story ahead of time for Sunday school. That's pretty amazing. Right? Now, the problem is she couldn't read. So how to prepare? And so she said to the mom, to the dad, I would like to go to school, but there are no schools nearby. So what do you do? That's one problem. And then here's another problem. Even if you can read and write, and she said, I would like to read a Bible, why don't we have a Bible of our own? And the parents said, we can't afford it. We don't even have enough to feed ourselves properly. Right? We are so poor, we cannot even afford to buy a Bible. Well, this is something that, so I'm going to tell them this story. This story is one of the most inspirational stories I've ever read. And to me, this is one of my favorite stories about Mary Jones and how she grew up to love the scriptures like that. And so at 10 years old, she was given a chance to go and go to school. Problem, school is 2 miles away. That's 3.2 km away. And she said to the parents, no problem. Every day I will walk 3.2 km away to school, learn whatever I can, come back. That's pretty amazing to go to school with that kind of thought. So she started going to school in primary one at 10 years old. And she learned. And then a farmer who was able to have a Bible of their own invited her. Anytime you can read a Bible, please come to my house, to our house, you can read a Bible on your own. And I don't have to tell you, please be very careful how you turn the Bible. And so she went to learn. right? So every Saturday she asks, can I spend a bit of time? I have a half day on that day, and I would like to devote that Saturday afternoon to read the Bible on my own, to prepare for Sunday on tomorrow on Sunday. 10 years old. That is precocious. That is kind of special. This is what Asaph wanted to do, to reach out to the children, to the generation to come. What do we tell our children? The praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, His wonderful works that He has done. The problem is we have nothing much to share with our children. We don't know how to talk about the praises of the Lord. We don't know how to tell our children about His strength, about His wonderful works. And this is important. What do we want to tell our children? So every Sunday, I ask myself, what should I tell the children? You know, I prepare for that Sunday school class lesson of 15 minutes, as much as I would prepare for the class this hour, for this length. Because children are very kind of special. How do we reach out to them? Why do they come? What is it they're looking for? And so on and so forth. And that's important. Right? So we want to reach out to the children. And bit by bit, every week, I introduce something new, something different. So bit by bit, we get to know them, celebrate the birthdays with them, eat ice cream with them, you know, tell them stories, and maybe one of these days get down to singing with them, and we'll see how this will work out along the way. And that is something that's exciting. So we can tell them about the strength of the Lord, about the praises of God, and so the Bible stories are things we want to tell them. Also, not only just Bible stories, you know, stories that will mean something to them. I think that's going to be very, very special. Right? Why is this the case? We read in verse 5, He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. This is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Right? So this was from the days of Moses. Tell our children. So when we look at the problems that we're seeing today with our children, one big problem is very obvious. We did not teach our children well. We did not speak to them about the praises of God. We did not talk to them about, I mean, to me that's something that perhaps it's our loss. So I was just reading the style. What about the parents of Mary Jones? What were they like? Father was a weaver, poor weaver. Mother was just a supportive housewife. And they did not have very much schooling in their life. They couldn't teach the child how to read and write either. But this is what they told Mary Jones. If we learn about God, it's precious to have the Word of God, no question. But if just as precious is to have the Word of God in our heart. This is what they told Mary Jones. And to know the love of God, to have the love of God in the heart is the most wonderful lesson you could ever learn anytime. This is how they practice it. So from a very young age, parents, father, mother, make it a point. There were three things that they loved. One, they loved the Lord. Two, they loved the scriptures. Three, they loved the church. And so they would always find themselves revolving around these three things, about the Lord, about His word, about the church. And that's the environment that Mary Jones grew up in. And so she learned to love the Lord. She learned to love the scriptures. She learned to love, you know, the church along the way. So God, church, Bible. That's how they learn. That's what we want to try to help them. So if I can help the children learn to love the Lord, learn to love the church, learn to love the scriptures, I think we are doing well. We start there. You can't teach all the details, but at least listen. This is an established testimony, right? But it was something that is lost along the way. Let me go with you to look at this idea of the established testimony. This is something that we want to ask ourselves what this is all about, okay? So this is important for us, and we see this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 very, very clearly. Okay, first, this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments of the Lord, which the Lord God has commanded to teach you, so that you may observe them, right? That you may fear the Lord to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you, your son, your grandson, all the days of your life. Now, this is very important. But if we do not teach this to our children, to our grandchildren, they will grow up without very much regard for the Lord, for the church, for the scriptures. So we tell them, it's up to you. And you know what? They'll take you at your word. It's up to me. And you know what I choose? No. We've lost them. That is our problem. To us, it's up to you. That's wrong. It's a commandment. It's a teaching. It's a law. It's a statute. We cannot offer them an option. We got to teach them. This is the law of the Lord, and this is how we guide them and help them. It's very important, right? So we teach them, Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, your fathers, has promised you, right? And this is how it is. And so the beginning of it all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You know, these words, they're called the Shema, still being repeated in synagogues every Sabbath. They really take this seriously now. They wish they had done this earlier. Unfortunately, it's still a dark saying, shrouded in mystery, they do not understand. Right, they're trying to make it more modern so that people will come, but it's difficult. Now, it's really, really, really difficult for us to understand. But they are very committed to promoting their faith today. That is very important. On the average, in US, they make about 25,000 converts a year into Judaism in the US. That's quite a number of people they are very, very committed to, right? So Jewish mothers teach their children. You know, the greatest influence are the mothers, the Jewish mothers. Three things they teach their children. If you can, be a rabbi. Not very many people make it. If you cannot be a rabbi, be a doctor. If you cannot be a doctor, be a filmmaker. And you guess what's happening in the U.S. today? Right? In Israel alone, the number of people who are yeshiva school people, 100,000. 100,000 prospective candidates for rabbis. They send one rabbi to any place they can find 10 Jews. Literally, all at the expense of Israel. No problem. They will send. And that person will go. Right? Two, what's the number of doctors in the U.S. percentage for Jews? 30% higher than any other ethnic race. All the top universities, all the top medical schools, hospitals and all that, Jewish. All over. This is the mother's word. And then come the filmmakers. You tell me, seriously, which filmmaker industry is not Jewish? Walt Disney? Jews. MGM? MGM? Metro? Goldwyn? Meyer? Jewish. Spielberg? Jewish. 90% of the big things are Jewish. The power of the mothers to do all of these things here. You know, I really wish that your mothers will take seriously their role. Right? Because the influence they have is far greater than fathers. I'm sorry to say, but that is true. Fathers are too busy with everything else. The greatest influence, absolutely, it's the mothers and the grandmothers. They will devote the time to teach, to guide, to help the children. But the question is what they guide them into. And the challenge is to teach them about the Lord, about His praises, about His strength, about His love, about His commitment, and so on and so forth. But this is something that we need to look at into our own heart and to our own life. That is the challenge of it all. Right? So what are the goals that we have? Why are we doing all of these things here? And so we are told, verses 7 and 8, 1, that they may set their hope in God. Life is all about hope at the end of the day. The moment we think that we've already reached our hope, life already ended. Don't. Set their hope in God. That is the first thing we want to do. Set hope in God. Right? That's something that we need to look at during the week. One of our church members suffered a massive stroke and went down to SGH. And then the daughter wrote to say, don't know whether dad will live or die. It was a really very massive stroke. And then yesterday she wrote again, you know, really thankful. She said, it's just a miracle he's alive at all. He still cannot speak, but at least on the weak side of the body where the stroke has occurred, has affected, at least there is some movement, and the person can even sit up. So I saw a video of that. You see, this is our hope in God. How do we have this sense of hope in God? I think that's something that we want to think about very, very, very much. Right? So this is our hope. So one of our young ladies has just graduated with the MBBS from Ireland. And Victor's daughter, Elena. And so that was when she first started out. So I told her that this is my hope in you, that you can and you will succeed. 5 years later, there it is. Well, I think this is something that we want to think about very carefully, that set their hope in God. We need that hope. We need this sense of hope. What gives us hope? God Himself is our hope, right? So when we talk about the works of God, we often think of the miracles. Not necessarily. We got to think about our works, the works that we are trying to do for other people, reaching out to people. These two are the works of God. So that people can look at it and say, you know, we can see the works of God. That's what we're trying to do in Kenya, so that they can see and appreciate these are the works of God. When we were very poor, you did not just give us corn, you gave us a plantation, we can grow our own corn. We teach them how to fish. That's what we're trying to do. Next, what we're going to try to do? Reach out to people with the word of God, with the gospel, right? So this is vital that we want to try very, very hard to attempt, and then they won't forget the works of God. But more than the works of God, we need to go back to the ultimate. What are the commandments of God? So unfortunately, we've come to the point when we've forgotten that the Word of God is actually a law, a commandment, not an opinion, not a suggestion, take it or leave it kind of thing. It's not meant to be like this. It's meant to be that commandment. Right? Now, this is important. Okay, now what is the background of it all? I think all of us have sort of kind of our own background to fall back on. One, may not be like their fathers. Some of you have wonderful fathers. Happy for you. Some of us may not have got good fathers. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to end up with war. But we can simply say, you know what, I am not going to be like. Right? Maybe not be like their fathers. What were the fathers like? And it's not a great description. One, it's a very candid one. Stubborn. Two, rebellious. Three, heart not aright. Four, spirit not faithful to God. This would be the history of Israel, unfortunately. Right? So this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. One, we teach our children so that their hope would be in God. Not PSLE, O-level, A-level, university, which university you want to go, what job prospects you're going to have. We've set our hopes on things material, on things physical. We have forgotten the eternal part of it. And when children are rich with things which are eternal, it will stay with them. With every passing year that goes by, the eternal becomes less and less significant because the world becomes too real. And the world offers all kinds of things which appear to be real. They're not. They're only an illusion. A lot of these things here, they promise if you have this, you have that. Wow, how wonderful life would be. And it turns out that it's not. That's how it works. Right? Everybody thinks how, you know, when you're a kid, you're a child, you what's the best profession, and you think in terms of all the wonderful things which are there. But you actually get down into it. It's not all that it cuts out to be. It's not. Obviously. Right? So what is it all we need to set up our hopes on the Lord? Right? Then there are the works. Then there are His commandments. Right? So what happens when there is no hope in God, His commandments are not remembered, they are not kept. This is what happened to old Israel. And Asaph was very, very, very clear about this matter. One, it was a stubborn generation. Right? Israel was stubborn like anything. If they start complaining, they never stop complaining. Guess what? 2023, Israel is still the complaining nation that it used to be in the days of Moses. Nothing's changed. And I am very fearful that Singapore is doing the same thing. We have every reason to go and complain about anything, everything under the sun. We have a very complaining generation, stubborn like anything, right? I mean, that's a sad reality. Second, rebellious. Look at every generation from the days of the hippies, the protest generation. And so everything is being protested again and again, protest, protest, protest all the time. The key word is establishment, no good, rebel, take them down. Though we had the spring generation, spring, and then all those generations from Egypt down, all came up down, came up down, came up down, and every generation got worse. Well, Kenya is not very stable right now either. Right? So that is your danger that is there. Stubborn, rebellious. What is the deep problem? The problem is the heart. We don't know how to set our heart aright. We don't know what is right, what's wrong nowadays, unfortunately. Whatever seems to be good, fine, let's do with it. Now, that is the big question. How do we set the heart aright? So we tell children stories, but good stories so that they will remember them. And I think that's it. How to set the heart aright? That is something we need to look at. And then even deeper than the heart, at the end of it all, is our spirit. What is our spirit really like? At the end of it all, you will find it's whether our spirit is faithful or not. And if the heart and the spirit faithful to God, then you'll find that looking at the Lord's word, reading the Lord's word, becomes a natural thing. So when I was reading Mary Jones' life all over again, I think this is now about the fourth time I'm going through the same book to prepare my own heart and mind to tell the story. And one day, she came back home after reading the scriptures and from the Farmer Evans' home. And so the mother, father said, What did you learn? What did you read today? Now, she couldn't have the Bible with her. She took down notes and everything else. But what she read on her own, 10 years old, she came back home and recited the entire chapter of Matthew 7 by heart. I read it and I said, I had to close the book for a while and say, Lord, I'm so sorry, I can't do that. You see, children can remember things. This is what I'm hoping to do with this set of children. Don't know how long they will last, how long their interest will be there, but I do want to reach out to their heart and to their spirit. Right? So a lot of teachers, they ask me, how do they behave? I say, nicely. Don't they come clamoring over? No. What do they? They sit down? Yes. They actually listen? Of course. What's your problem? You say, how come we can't get the children to do that? Well, partly it's because it's me. But seriously, right? Think about these things. What we want to do is teach them how to have a focus, look at their hearts, reach out to the heart, reach out to the spirit. And after the class, they still have got work to do. They got to feed the fish. I mean, overfeed the fish most of the time. So they learn responsibility. They learn how to care for fish. They learn how to... Today, I was telling a story of how a famous Aesop fable about how this man called Androclus looked after a lion, pulled out the thorn from the lion. And, you know, that story stayed in my mind since I was a child. Right? I mean, literally, 60 years later, you still remember that story. We want to tell things like that to our children so that they will remember them. Not the details, but the point of it all, the spirit of it all. And they learn how to do this, right? So these are things that we must be deeply committed to. So is it easy? Certainly not. So here I am, Asaph, let's say, what do I want to do? Obviously, I need to know the law. I need to know the word of God. I need to know the commandments. I need to know the judgments. Okay, what am I going to do? I've got to set myself. This is what I want to do. Teach our children. Share with them our hopes, our joys, the praises of God, the strength of God, the works of God. Tell them. When they are still impressionable, teach them. When they're just what we call those malleable years, we call it plastic cup years, when you can still mold them. But once the cup is already set, you can't mold them. It has to be a different approach now, which we will look into. Right? So the first 8 verses will tell us what he wants to do, especially with the children when they are still young. The generation to come, so that they will set their hearts upon the Lord, that the spirit will be faithful to the Lord. Those are the goals of Psalm 78. These are the goals of Scripture. These are the goals of Moses. These are the goals of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. They are lofty goals. This is what we wanted to do. So that's how we started Bethany, with Psalm 78 very, very much in mind. We will instruct. We will teach the church from the Scriptures so that people will learn about the Scriptures, will learn to have their hearts right, will set their spirits to become faithful to the Lord, and so on and so forth. I think this is something that we want to look at. All right, so we have one professor from Westminster coming to our anniversary. So he wrote, he says, can I come to the anniversary? I say, sure. Do you have any program besides Sunday? He said, of course. We're going to have a pastoral, sort of a pastoral conference for all the different pastors who are coming in. We will just be having them. Would you like to say a word to them? But he's the professor of systematic theology at Westminster. And so he wants to come over to be with us and say, yeah, please come. But he's very committed to sharing the word in China. So we are helping to support the work of reaching out to mainland China. And this is our commitment to them, to help them reach out to China with the word of God, with the gospel. So they see us as partners with them, and we want to encourage them. This is the perhaps the strongest Presbyterian school in the whole of the U.S. This is the school that the two bands attended to do their master's program from them. And this is one of the professors coming over to, to be in touch with us. Look, this, what is our goal? It's a question of how they're going to go about it. Theirs is a seminary work. Ours is reaching out down to all the people there at the ground level. And this generation gets harder and harder to reach because God becomes more and more and more remote. And the story is told that Singapore churches are not growing very much either. The church has been marginalized in Australia very significantly. The church is being marginalized in Singapore as well. You come to the point where hardly anybody talks about God seriously. Sort of is a cultural thing. Don't talk religion. Personally, culturally, we don't talk religion. We don't talk about God. Because it's a cultural no-no. Right? So this becomes a big problem. And our challenge is to ask ourselves personally, how are we committed to teaching the word of God? This was Asaph's commitment. He says, I will do my part. I will teach it like a law. I will use parables. I will use dark sayings. I will tell stories. I will help people to remember. These are my goals, to help people to set their heart right, to be not like their parents, the fathers of old, the patriarchs of old, all the ancestors, but to look at what we have at the present. A hope in God, a faith in God, the reality of God. This is something we must not fail to do as parents. And unfortunately, we've come to the age when we can no longer reach out to them as our children anymore. They've all grown up. So what do we have left? Our hope in God, our faith in God. And every day we seek to pray for them, that they might be open to the heart, to the Lord, and their hearts may be set right, and their spirit will become faithful. And there's not an easy task. But this is Psalm 78. All the things which are there, they're going to be very, very vital for us to consider. Think about this. Okay? Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge that Asaph set for himself in the teaching of your word. Help us to do this as well, to learn what it means to read your word, to understand it, to have a faith that is real and impactful, and to share it with our children. We pray that you will help us to continue to do our part faithfully and to just continue to seek you for your grace and your mercy to be given to our children, to our grandchildren. We pray that you'll help us to remain steadfast and true. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.